All right, friends. Well, let's spend a little bit of time in God's Word tonight. As I mentioned at the beginning, this week and in 2 weeks on the 29th, what I want us to do is to take up our Bibles and gain some good perspective on a couple of topics that are hot topics in our culture today, namely how God has made us of many ethnicities, but of two genders. And my desire for these talks is that they would be both beneficial, as I mentioned earlier, to children and adults. And so children in particular, let me encourage you to be listening to these talks and be ready to have conversations with your parents about them. And so my desire in this time is not to be over the top or to go into too much details about the wickedness of our day, but instead I want to help equip us to stand against the false ideas and the false teaching of our day, which you may read in the newspaper, you may hear in music, you may definitely see on the screen, whether that's a screen in your hand or a screen that's been bolted to the wall. And we have to be ready for this. This is our growing conviction as elders, is that we desire as your pastors to shepherd and to equip you to face what's going on in the world today, to see not just that it's wrong, but to understand what's wrong with the ideas and the theories of the day, and according to God's standard. Because we see these things as ultimately gospel issues. And I hope you'll see that tonight as we think about race and ethnicity, and next 2 weeks when we think about gender and sexuality. Which really brings me to my aim for these talks. And I've written this out, so I'm just going to read it to you so I can make it as clear as possible that this is my aim for these talks. The aim of these two talks is to simply look at the beginning. That is, at God's design in His creation of humanity prior to the fall, so that we can seek to understand the world in which we live now, broken by sin, and how we then should view the problems around us, and ultimately, how we can see the gospel is the only means and measure for bringing us back into right relationship with God. And that right relationship with God would then be marked by a right view of who we are, how we were created, and what our ultimate purpose is. And so the plan of the elders is to follow up these talks with a little paper that Sean has put together about what humanity itself is. And so we plan to hand that out after I give these two talks, and we'll see where we go from there. But that gets to the first point I want to make, and that is that the Bible, we believe foundationally and fundamentally that the Bible is sufficient for these things. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a verse that many of you know, maybe by heart, says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, many Christians know this verse, and they would say that they believe this verse, but when it comes down to it, when the rubber meets the road, their practice reveals something else. Does our practice, then, the question for us, reveal that we believe Scripture is sufficient to train us in righteousness? And that's really what the world is crying out for. We want righteousness. That's a good desire. That's a God-given desire for righteousness. Do we believe as Christians that Scripture is sufficient to train us in righteousness? Do we believe that the Bible is sufficient to make us complete, as it says here, to equip us for every good work? And do we really believe this? By way of example, and to go ahead and press us into our focus tonight, just consider an article ran by Christianity Today in June of 2020. The article was entitled, "The Anti-Racist Curriculum White Evangelicals Need." The Anti-Racist Curriculum White Evangelicals Need, posted by Christianity Today. But what is this article all about? Well, let me just read their own words so you can know what Christianity Today thinks white evangelicals need. "In an effort to incline our hearts toward understanding, minds toward wisdom, and hands toward doing justice, Christianity Today has compiled a resource list specifically oriented toward coming alongside our white brothers and sisters in the work of becoming and living as anti-racist." Now, hear me say this from the beginning. There's nothing wrong with reading the thoughts and opinions of others. There's nothing wrong with that. Even others that have different points of view than us. There's nothing wrong with wanting to understand issues and even understand how non-Christians view those issues. That's good, that's right, and that's helpful for us to understand where other people are coming from. But what I take offense with about this article is primarily found in the title that sets it up. I don't want to gloss over the fundamental assumption that the title of this article has. The anti-racist curriculum white evangelicals need. They use that word on purpose there. Do you pick up on it? That we need this if we are white. See, the issue before us in thinking about every cultural issue, whether it's on the topic of ethnicity, it's on the topic of gender, or whatever may face us in the days ahead, is not understanding history. That's not the main issue. It's not being unwilling to have conversations. That's not the issue. It's not pretending like brokenness isn't there and isn't real. The issue is whether or not we believe the Bible is sufficient. Is it all we need to give us categories, to give us insights and understandings for the brokenness so that we are able to call sin, sin, and look for salvation from that sin in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone? And to get at this, I want to start with Genesis 1:27. To get us there, we should note, and this will become more important in a couple weeks when we think about manhood and womanhood from a biblical standpoint, is that Genesis 1 is this poetic dance of a chapter. It is a great dance of creation, and God at work in building and filling his creation. It's a chapter that's full of parallelism. There's a rhythm of going back and forth in the chapter. And this perhaps is seen most clearly in the first actual poetry in the entire Bible that we find there in Genesis 1:27. It's this three-line little poem regarding the creation of man. As day six comes, God, in his final culminating act of creation, resolves within himself to create a creature that reflects his own image, made in his own likeness. And this is what we find there in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You feel the back and forth of it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the verse I want us to think about this week and in a couple weeks. I want to meditate on it because in it, I believe, lies the key to understanding much of the troubles that are thrown upon us today and the seed of the answers for them. So what do we find here in this verse as it relates to race? As it relates to race, we find, simply put, that there is a single race. That there is a single race, one single race. It is the race of man, mankind, humanity. It is set apart from the race of apes, from the race of elephants, from the race of wolves. And this is key for us to understand. It's key for us to understand because it reveals the root of the problem within our culture. As you look at the world around you, as you hear from the world around you, as you read in the world around you, we find here the root of the problem. Because we live in a culture, in a world that says, that tells us, that preaches to us in their own way that this world is billions of years old, from which all living creatures have evolved from various small life organisms. To believe this has opened us up to the possibility that humanity, in its different shades of colors, in its different locations, in its different ways, because of different melanin levels, may indeed be different species or different races, as they've come to be called. Now, it is true that the vast majority of modern scientists would deny this reality, as studies of anatomy of different kinds of humans have shown a common connection of all people as mankind. But what we find here in Genesis 1 provides us such a much stronger and stable foundation. Not only that all humanity is created from a single set of parents, this is good news to human sanctity alone, but even greater still, that the creation of humanity comes with a purpose. That the creation of mankind, of humanity, is not by chance. That it's not without an essential design. We see here in this verse alone that God created humanity to be a reflection of him. that the race of man was made to display God's glory. And so to give us better borders, here's the first reality. That initially there is but one race, the race of man. Which means that if you are born to human parents, then you are part of the human race. Say that again. I know it's a novel idea. If you were born to human parents, you are part of the human race. But what does this mean then for racial language that we have in our culture? What does this mean for the constant conversation that is littered with words about different races? What is this, whether it's filling out a form at a doctor's office or hearing about a racially motivated crime or being called to be an anti-racist? What we have to understand here is that race, as we've come to know it today, is a social construct. It is an invention of the times. It is a way that has been created by man himself to separate people and to put them into these man-made categories. But friends, this is not only unnecessary, it's contrary to the language that God himself uses. In fact, in Paul's sareon in Acts 17 at the Areopagus, we find perhaps the most clear statement regarding how we should view the various shades, the various locations, and the various identity markers of people around the world. Beginning in Acts 17:24, Paul proclaimed, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And here we go. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." So what do we find here? We find that the Lord of heaven and earth made every man, that is every human, the entire human race, from one man, that is Adam and his wife Eve. And he made them by design in his image. But with an added layer here, from one man, every nation. Now, what is the word nation used here? Well, it is the biblical word for understanding our differences. It is the word ethnos, where we get our word ethnicities. So what are these different ethnicities made to do then? To live on all the face of the earth, it says. That God himself, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why has God done this? Why has God created the nations, the ethnicities, to dwell and be at different times and in different places? He tells us here that for the purpose of that they should seek God. Did you see this glorious truth? That God has created the ethnos, the nations of the world, the various colors, the various nations, the various language, the various people groups, tribes, and tongues for the purpose of knowing him. This is the glorious biblical view of ethnicities. And this is why I think it is caving to the world to even use words like racism and anti-racist. And I realize that's a very hard thing to do, because the idea of race and racism and this conversation around race is so ingrained in our culture. But friends, the reality is that we are a single race, one human race marked by different ethnicities. And so when we hear that a person of one ethnicity has sinned against a person of another ethnicity simply because of what their ethnicity is or where their family of origin is located in the world, we shouldn't call it racism or a racially motivated sin. We should call it, in biblical terms, ethnic partiality. That's what it is. It's showing partiality against someone of a different ethnicity. And what's more, for organizations and magazines and media to say that people of one ethnicity cannot understand the nature of ethnic partiality, or that they are somehow unable to see their own sin because they have not been properly educated by the world standards, is wrong. Because it is, as Vodi Bakum has coined the term, ethnic Gnosticism. that to put it in everyday language, so some of us adults and kids can understand, that certain ethnicities have certain knowledge that the rest of us cannot obtain. This is wrong. Friends, these things seep into our culture and into our own minds without us even realizing it. This is not to say that ethnic partiality is not real. This is not to say that there aren't those who look down or even go after those of different ethnicities purely because of a wicked hatred in their own hearts. This exists. Ethnic partiality is real. But this is to say that the Bible helps us understand this. It calls this sin. It calls this the death that rebellion against God brings. Friends, it then should not surprise us that people hate and harm one another based on differences. If we have denied God and turned on Him, should we not expect then to see people turning on fellow image bearers of God? It is just a side effect of rebelling against the God who made them. And this gets to the root of the issue for us, doesn't it? Because our culture is currently at war with this idea. The world would have us believe that every person who is white will inherently show ethnic partiality, and that those who are black or brown could never know or show this same partiality. It would have us to believe that the foundational problem in our culture and our society is systems and structures. And if only these could be changed or morphed or tweaked, then we could reach some kind of racial utopia. But friends, we find that this is not the foundation of the problem at all. No, we find that partiality among the human race began not when bad governments were established or when certain curriculum was taught in schools. No, partiality began in the hearts of human race all the way back in the garden. Partiality began in the hearts of the two sons of our first parent. Partiality permeated into the lives of our fathers in the days of old. And that's where it continues to this day, in the hearts of mankind. I'm not saying that men and women of power don't execute that partiality through their influence in the systems that are made. But partiality, whether it's ethnic or otherwise, resides finally and fully in the heart. And this means that the answer to ethnic partiality cannot come from the hearts of men in themselves. Or to say it another way, we can't solve our own problems. This means that no matter how equitable our government is, no matter how many organizations for racial justice are formed, unless there is an outside force that changes the very heart itself, people of different ethnicities will simply be holding hands in an ongoing rebellion to God who created them. And this is exactly where the gospel punctures ethnic partiality and breaks down the wall of division that has been created in our hearts. We find in Jesus Christ something new takes place. In fact, to use biblical terms, a new race is born. Is this not what Peter himself says, picking up on the Old Covenant language in 1 Peter 2:9? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, not of your racial ideals, not of your better governments and better systems, but you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What does He mean by a chosen race then? We're speaking of a new race of humans. A new humanity. A humanity unlike the one born under sin and partiality. But in Christ, to pick up Jesus' language in John 3, we are born again. We are a new creation, a new people. Friends, in the gospel, we find a new humanity is born, a humanity that is no longer marked by sins like partiality, but marked by unity. This is why Paul says in Ephesians, in dealing with the partiality issues between the Jews and the Gentiles in that church, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So what does this look like for us? Well, let me close by giving you two applications to take away as you meditate more on what God did when He created from one man the many nations and His intention to cause those nations to bear His image again through being born again in Jesus Christ. Here are the two applications. Application number one, consider how the gospel has changed you and your view of people who are different than you. Yes, this goes beyond ethnicity to life situations, to education, to income, to even where we live. Friend, has the gospel done a work in your heart to help you see that God has a vision of a new race of humans that are marked by an exceeding diversity? Yes, yet they are bound together in their unity around Jesus, their head. Has God given you eyes to see people who are different, to take notes of God's good design in their differences and propel you toward loving and caring for those who are different than you? Put it this way, are your relationships, your deepest relationships, also wide with who you have relationships with? But then application number two, are there areas in your own thinking where the world has been too much of an influence and you need to take up the cleansing work of Scripture to refresh your heart with God's heart? Have you been so consumed by the world's stories, so consumed by the world's solutions, that you have missed the power of the gospel for salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile? Have you missed that the way that there will be a new race of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne of God is not from reading all the anti-racist books available, or marching in every time there is a crime based around ethnic partiality, or posting ribbons on your social media profile picture? But that is not how the nations will be gathered around the throne of God. But that the great fulfillment of ethnic unity will only happen when the hearts are made new through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As a church, this is what we take up. This is why ethnic unity over ethnic partiality is a gospel issue. Or to ask this question in a much simpler way, as image bearers of God Himself, all of us, is His word sufficient for all our troubles and all of our woes? Let me pray for us. God, we do need the great work, great cleansing work of the gospel to help us understand how to view the world in which we live. God, protect us from being tossed to and fro by the doctrines and the ideas of this world. Keep us from being swayed away from a biblical view of race and ethnicity. God, not that we may show that we are the most wise or that we have it all together or we are seeking some man-made diversity, but that, God, we would be your people, marked out, as different as we may be, marked out by our unity around our head, Jesus Christ. Help us to love one another well. Help us to bear with one another well. Help us to build one another up, that we may all, as different as we may be, grow up into maturity. Grow up into Christ. It is in His name we pray, and it is for His glory and for His kingdom that we pray. Amen.